All right, then turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 26. Anybody not have a Sunday school lesson sheet? All right, I've been studying in Proverbs on the wisdom that it gives us for every aspect of our life. Last week, we started a series on wisdom for work. That was part one. This week is part two. And we looked at, you can see in your sheets there, the three things we looked at last week. The book of Proverbs addresses the right view, the right attitude toward work. I think most of us think of work as a curse, but the work, though, was God instituted work with Adam and Eve even before they sinned. They had responsibilities in the garden. Work is a good thing. God intended for us to work. Idleness is the opposite, and that God condemns that throughout all Scripture. So work is a good thing. The curse was that our work would be difficult, that work would have its challenges. But Adam and Eve had responsibilities, and God wants us to work, to be busy about doing what he's called us to do. And last week we saw that we're called to think about work, to have the right attitude. In Proverbs 6 and verse 6, it says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." The idea there is we're to think about, we're to observe the ant, the way the ant behaves, think about how the ant behaves, and the idea there is to apply that to our lives, and it says that we would be wise. It brings wisdom. We're called to be, the second thing last week, to be self-disciplined in our work, and that is... In Proverbs 6, 7, and 8, it says, talking about the ant, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Last week, that pointed out the opposite of the ant was the sluggard, the one who would not work. We saw that a sluggard is simply one that is just lazy. One word that is used was indolent, and I remember, if you remember, I had to look that up in the dictionary. I don't know if any of you could define indolent off the top of your head. Some of you may have, but I couldn't, and so I had to look that up. But it's basically someone that just doesn't, maybe another word I think I used last week was couch potato. And I could be that without any, I wouldn't take a whole lot for me to be a couch potato. I like my leisure time. But Scripture calls us to work. And so it's a person that, a sluggard is one who is habitually idle or indisposed to labor. Another word that Scripture uses that we'll run across today is the word slothful. There's an animal called a sloth, and they're noted for very slow in everything they do. Not so much that they're lazy, I guess, but they're just slow. And we are not to be sluggards or slothful about what God's called us to do. So we're not only to be to think about work and to be self-disciplined in work, but last week we saw that we're called to be providers. Proverbs 6:8 says, talked about the ant, says, "Provideth her meat in the summertime and gathereth her food in the harvest." So those three things, what we looked at last week. This week, we're going to consider the way to avoid the ruin of laziness. The way to avoid the ruin of laziness. So you see there on your sheets, number four in the first blank, we are called to avoid small steps to ruin. We're called to avoid the small steps that lead us to ruin. In Proverbs 6, 10 and 11, it says, yet a what? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. the idea there is that it's not that it doesn't require a lot of laziness. It just requires a little, those little small steps. I can put that off until later, and, you know, I can just sit and do nothing for a while. I used to know a guy that I worked with, and his idea of handling pressure and responsibility, getting things done right away, was to go take a nap. I'm not kidding. He would just, that's the way he would avoid it. Didn't help a lot to get things done, but that's the way he handled it. And it's those little things that, you know, lead us down the wrong path, that lead us to ruin. Notice that the warning here, poverty comes, the bad thing about hearing aids, they fall out sometimes. So the warning here is that it comes in little steps, and it's these little choices that may not seem significant, that we may not think of them as being a major problem, but Scripture says it's these little things. It's a little sleep, a little folding of the hands. So poverty comes, we're clear that this poverty we're talking about comes as no fault of the, it comes as a result of the choices that individual makes. There are people who face difficulties, who face poverty, that's really no choice of their own. There are difficulties that come. It could be health issues. In America today, one of the major issues, one of the major causes of bankruptcy is medical expenses. And for the most part, people can't avoid being sick or having different medical issues. And there are expenses and things that go with that. And sometimes it leads to people not being able to meet those needs. But what we're talking about here in Proverbs is poverty that comes as a result of the choices that people make. But there, like I said, there's medical issues, there's cruelty or illegal or crime that will lead to people being in financial difficulty, natural disasters, all kinds where people need help. That's one situation. What Proverbs is talking about is people that get into that situation of poverty by not working, by not doing what God's told them to do. So we need to make that distinction because of what Scripture tells us about other things, and we'll cover that later, but just to be clear, this is talking about people that get into poverty or get into trouble because of the choices that they make in their life. So we need to make sure that us as individuals, that when we get into these small choices, we avoid those because of the ruin that it brings. Number A on your sheet there, and I believe that that's supposed to be a blank, but it says to avoid a know-it-all attitude. We should avoid a know-it-all attitude. Proverbs 26:16 says, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Now, this passage is dealing with the sluggard, as it reads in this passage, the slothful. And it begins in verse 12 and ends down in verse 16. And Proverbs 26:12 says basically the same thing. It says, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of him, or more hope of a fool than of him. This know-it-all attitude can be very destructive. Number one, if you think you know it all, you're not ready to learn. And all of us need to be sure that we're ready to learn. It won't take advice, exactly. And I've seen that a lot in my life. I've probably been guilty of that on more than one occasion, I would hate to admit. But we should never have this know-it-all attitude. Proverbs 26:12 says, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of a fool than of him." And it talks, it seems like somebody that a wise sluggard. Well, that's really a paradox. I mean, you know, that's not really true. But the sluggard often thinks that they know all the answers. I've probably heard the phrase before, if you could buy him for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth, you could make a lot of money. You know, that's kind of the idea here, is that the person often just thinks they know it. I mean, I know I've seen it just recently. Many of you know I drive a school bus for Center Grove. And if you drive through Franklin, you can see the signs. But everywhere there are signs, people are desperate to hire school bus drivers. And we get a lot of bus drivers into Center Grove from other school systems. And often they come in, well, I've been driving a school bus for 20 years. I know all there is to know. And they don't really listen when they're being trained, because each school system has little different quirks and stuff. And they don't listen to when they're being trained. And they miss out on some of the basic things that apply to our school system as opposed to another school system. And that is because they think they already know it all. They don't need to listen. They don't need to learn. And we should never have that attitude in life. It doesn't make any difference about what it is. We should never have that attitude. The idea that there's a wise sluggard is a contradiction, even an absurdity. There's no such thing, yet it's this attitude of the person that says, well, work, what, you know, how many of you are old enough to remember Dobie Gillis? Every time they, you know, he would go, work, you know, work was a cuss word to him, you know, and, you know, we need to be careful that we don't have the attitude that work is a bad thing, but often people have the same attitude toward money as, and have the same attitude toward knowledge, is that they want a quick fix. They think they can get, you know, the knowledge that they need to do something without diligent work, without effort. They think, just like they think they can get money without any work or without any effort. And so that's a foolish, as Scripture says, that a man who's wise in his own conceit thinks there's more hope of a fool than of him. Gaining knowledge and wisdom always require effort, always require work. So whether it's trying to be what Christ wants you to be, whether it's trying to be Christ-like in your approach to life, that doesn't come without some effort and some work on your part. And I know you hear that a lot in this church, but that requires, what that means is we need to spend time in God's Word. We need to spend time reading the Bible, studying the Bible. We use different words to talk about different things when we talk about spending time in God's Word. I know I have, the last few years, I follow a program to read through the Bible in a year. And that literally is just that. I'm just reading it. I'm not taking time to study it. I'm not taking time I do think about it during the day, but I'm just reading through the Bible in a year. And it's interesting what I learned, what I pick up on. You know that Joseph and Jacob were both embalmed by the Egyptians when they died and then buried. And I keep wondering, I wonder if we'll ever run across, two Israelites that are embalmed, because, mummies last a long time. I know I'd read that before, but I don't seem to just dawn on me this week. But I'm just reading through the Scripture. Those are some of the things you pick up on. But then, and especially for preparation for Sunday school, I take time to study. Now, while this is material prepared by somebody else, I still have to study it. And that's a different approach to Scripture. And I think when Psalms chapter 1 talks about we should meditate in God's Word day and night, that's more than just reading it. That's more than just getting a little devotional book and reading a verse and reading what somebody else says about it. That's for us to take time to meditate on it, to think about it throughout the day. What does it mean? How does that apply to my life? Knowing that Joseph and Jacob were embalmed by the Egyptians when they died doesn't really have a lot of, you know, effect on my life as far as the way I live my life every day. But knowing what Joseph went through and how when at the end of his life and into Genesis, he tells his brothers that what they meant for evil, God meant for good. Now that does really have an effect upon my life. That the evil that is around me, the evil that happens to me, the bad things that people do to me, God uses those for my good. Now this is, we're off the subject, but that's meditating on God's word and thinking about how that applies to us. And if we're going to be wise and not be fools, if we're going to be workers and have the right attitude, we need to stop and think about what God's word has to say. And make it a part of our life and do that on a regular basis, not just something that we do haphazardly or once every now and then. The class discussion, how can a know-it-all attitude ruin you at work? And how might a know-it-all attitude be treated by an employer? Yeah, that, ultimately, Brother Ball was saying that a person that doesn't listen and doesn't follow, do what they're supposed to, one who doesn't listen isn't going to know exactly what to do, and they're not going to do what they're supposed to do, and they become untrustworthy. You can't give them a task and expect them to fulfill it, and ultimately, he says, that if he has to redo their work, he doesn't need them. That is one of the things that having this know-it-all attitude can lead to is ultimately losing your job. And so it does have a very adverse effect. Anybody else, an example or comment? So we do need to a know-it-all attitude keeps us from listening, and we do need in our life as a worker to be diligent, to listen, to hear what other people want, and to be able to put that into practice so that we can do a good job. Next, be there on your sheets. Avoid making excuses. Avoid making excuses. Proverbs 26:13-15 says, "The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth a slothful man upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom, and it grieveth him to bring it to his mouth." So we should avoid making excuses. That next blank there is the excuse of danger. The excuse of danger. If I do that, what's going to happen? Or if I, you know, the fear of the unknown often is the way it's phrased. But they say, well, I can't go outside. There's a lion in the street. Now, we lived in West Texas for a few years. And I remember we had just gotten out there, and we lived at lived on a ranch, and the ranch was on the ranch, and the houses where we lived were at the foot of a big mountain called Blue Mountain, and we took a group of students on a hike, and we hiked up the mountain and actually spent the night up on the mountain top. I knew one of the things we had to look out for was rattlesnakes. In fact, we found and killed one rattlesnake, saw a couple rattlesnakes while we were out. We had to make sure at night that the rattlesnakes didn't get into our sleeping bags. But one danger that I was unaware of until the next morning was mountain lions. There actually were mountain lions out there. If I'd have known that, I might have thought twice about going on this hike and spend the night, because we weren't sleeping in tents. We were just sleeping in sleeping bags out in the open. So I understand this idea about a fear of a mountain lion. So I could have said, well, I'm not going on this hike because there are lions out there, and that would have been true. The idea here is not that there was literally a lion setting outside the guy's door. It's just that there's that possibility that there would be a lion out there. All of us, this morning, if you got in your car and drove to church, you face some grave danger in the fact that automobile accidents are one of the biggest killers of people in America. You read almost every day about somebody being killed in an automobile accident. So there are dangers all around us. And what this passage is talking about is that the guy that says, oh, I can't do that because there's a lion out there. Well, there's some kind of danger out there. Well, there's danger in everything that we do. Not that we should be careless about what we do. If you drove here this morning, I hope you obeyed the traffic signs and the stoplights and, you know, all of that so that you could do your part to avoid accidents. But accidents still happen. And we can't simply sit around and do nothing because of those dangers. I'm sure you've heard about the guy who heard that most automobile accidents happened within 25 miles of his home, so he moved. We can't avoid accidents, and so we have to be careful and cautious, but we can't keep those from preventing us to do what God's called us to do. It says in verse 13, the slothful man saith, there's a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. And scripture warns us we can't have excuses to do work, to do what God's called us to do. Now, we've talked about lions and car accidents, but there are other much smaller things that keep people from doing what they're supposed to do, keep people from working. And they use the excuse of danger, some sort of danger, some sort of problem, some sort of difficulty. And we need to avoid those kind of excuses. The next one on your sheet there, the excuse of harsh environment. The excuse of a harsh environment. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. As I mentioned, I drive a school bus. The next few mornings, it's going to be quite cold. And there's not a whole lot colder than a school bus on a cold morning. But it talks here about he hideth his hand in his bosom. You know, your hands get cold, you know, you stick your hands up under your arm. And when I'm doing that, I can't drive a school bus this way. Can't do a lot of things like this. But it talks about the slothful man for fear of the cold. Says, look in verse 15. It says, the slothful hideth his hand in his bosom, and it grieveth him to bring it to his mouth. The idea there is that it's cold, and he's hiding his hand, and he's trying to get warm, but it keeps him from working, keeps him from doing what he's supposed to do. This week, I saw some guys that are doing some construction work, working with metal, putting up a metal frame on a commercial building, and it was in the low 30s, the wind is blowing, and a couple of these guys are setting up on these I-beams, you know, 20 feet off the ground, you know, straddling the I-beam, you know, doing work, and it's cold. But they're out there working. You know, they're not, they're doing what, you know, they're supposed to be doing, and they didn't let the cold or the harsh environment keep them from it. Now, it's not just weather. A harsh environment can be, co-workers. Hate to say that. Chances are there's, if you work in an office or work somewhere with other people, chances are there's some people in your work environment that might be difficult to work with. That might be, people you don't want to hang out with for the most part. We can't let those kind of things keep us from doing our job. I tell people that one reason I drive a school bus is I like children. Some are easier to like than others, but, I like kids. And, but I hear other bus drivers gripe and complain about some of the kids in their bus. And, we all have stories we can tell. We can't let the harsh environment keep us from working and doing what God's called us to do. The result, if we do, look in verse 15, last part of verse 15, it says, he grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. He puts his hand in his bosom, and it grieves him to actually bring his hand to his mouth, and the idea there is to feed himself. And if we're not working and we're not going to have money, and remember the Proverbs 6, the ant says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways. And at the end of that, how she gathereth in the summer and provideth meat for her family in the winter. The idea there is, remember, we're to be providers. Work, that's what we work, so that we can provide for ourselves and for those that we are responsible for. And if we're not working, we won't be able to provide for ourselves. That's the idea here, is that we hide our hands and we just won't even bring them out to work so that we can feed ourselves. And so we need to be sure that we are not lazy, that we are doing what God's called us to do. And it's sad to say that sometimes people just don't want to work hard. They just don't want to do the work necessary. And sadly, this is often a condition, a problem that our society seems to reward. And we should not do that in our lives. So now, but remember that we said at the beginning that there are people who are in poverty, who have need out of no fault of their own. And there are, and those are the kind of people that we do want to help. We want to be able to show compassion to those people. We want to be able to, help them through the difficult time. Somebody's house catches on fire and they lose, all their belongings. All of us here would be willing to chip in and do what we can to help out and to be an encouragement to them. Somebody has some medical issues and some medical problems and the expenses mount and they need help. All of us here would be willing to do what we can to help out. What we're talking about, and Proverbs is talking about, is people that are not doing what they can do, that are in a bad situation because of choices of their own. And we and we're really not helping those people if we provide for them and enable them to continue not to work, not to do their part. And so we need to, we don't want to support this spirit of laziness, but we do want to help those that have real needs that we can be a benefit to. So we always need to make that distinction. Okay, see on your, any comments before I go on? Yeah, Brother Bob. Exactly. I had a book, and I don't think I have them anymore, But they were great big books, you know, not little books, great big books, kind of thick, and there's two of them, and they were all about character lessons we can learn from animals. And, I mean, it was an excellent book. I forget now what we did with them. I've lived way too long. But, you know, but they were, I mean, you're right, though. It's not just the ant. In fact, Scripture gives us multiple examples of animals that we can learn the good character traits from them. Yeah, Brother Bear? Yep. Brother Ball, and I try to repeat what people say for those that are listening online. So, but Brother Ball was saying that when a lazy person loses their testimony, you know, they lose the opportunity to, for people won't listen when they try to share Christ. But if you're diligent about your work, then that creates opportunities. People will start, you know, they see the kind of person you are, they know the faith you have, and they'll come to you. And a lot of times, and I know my wife and I both have seen this in our lives, people will come to you and say, well, would you pray for me about this? You know, they may not, you know, they may not go to church, they may not know Christ, they may not have any interest in religion, but some problem comes into their life, and they'll come to you to ask you to pray for them. And that's a great opportunity to share Christ and to be a good testimony. And that comes by being diligent in your work and doing what God's called you to do. So very good. The next letter C on your sheet there, avoid wasteful behavior. Avoid wasteful behavior. Now, anybody who knows me, especially my political leanings, you know I'm not... I wouldn't say that I'm obviously not an environmentalist extremist. I'm not sure I would be considered by most people an environmentalist, much less an extremist. But I don't believe in abusing what God's given us. We mentioned earlier that God had given Adam and Eve work and responsibilities even before the fall, and that was, he told them, here's the world I just created, you need to take care of it. And so we are to take care of this planet. I, not getting too deep into this, I have a hard time believing that man can destroy this planet without God's hand in it. And so... but we should not be wasteful with what God has given us. We've talked before about finances and how that everything that we have is we have it because God gave it to us. You can say, yeah, but I worked hard for this. Yeah, but God has given us everything. God gave you the ability to work. God gave you the job. God gave you the intelligence. God gave you the wisdom to handle your finances. Everything we have is God's as a result of what God has done. And so we need to use it and not be wasteful. Proverbs 18:9 says, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. So a slothful person is the same as one who just wastes things. Proverbs 12:27, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of diligent man is precious. The idea of precious is that it is seen as valuable. The substance of a diligent man, he values the things that he has. When you work for something, you have a greater tendency to appreciate what it is you have. I will say I'm not opposed to the use of credit cards, or especially debit cards. But I will say, though, that when I'm buying something, swiping a card on a machine is easy. If I'm counting out $20 bills, you know, there's something different about that. It makes you stop and think. You go to the bank, you take out $100, and they, you know, get $20 bills, and you go to the store, and all of a sudden, you don't have $100. I mean, it's all gone. It's amazing how quick that goes, and how much you notice how quickly that is gone, as opposed to just swiping a card. I use a debit card a lot. You just swipe a card, and you know, and it shows up in your bank statement what's taken out, but you don't notice it like when you're paying cash. So, but when you work for something, you're diligent about its acquisition. You have a greater tendency to appreciate it, to consider what you have as precious. The idea here is that we should concentrate on saving as opposed to throwing things away or being wasteful. There are many ways to dispose of extra things that we have, and one of those is simply sharing it with others. We see that a lot. I know Brother Rogers grows a lot of vegetables in the summer. You ever notice that? And I've tried to talk him into on one or two occasions of being part of the Greenwood Farmers Market and selling his vegetables there. Nope, he just gives them away, brings them to church, puts them out there, shares them with others. That's what Scripture tells us that we should do with the excess that God has given us, is to share it with others and not to waste what God has given us. When you stop and realize that what we have is from God, then you will realize that wasting that is not just a waste of our money, but it's a waste of what God's given us. And so we need to be careful that we're not wasteful in our activities and the way we do things. The class discussion there says, in what ways can you see laziness resulting in more waste? And what is the biggest thing lazy people waste? Anybody? What? Time, exactly. That's probably the biggest thing. In what ways, I was going to ask, in what ways do we waste time? One thing I've realized as I've gotten older, I don't know, I'm sure I've always been aware of this, you know, time doesn't stop, you know? It just keeps marching on. And if I take a nap, the time doesn't stop and wait until I'm done napping and then start up again. It just keeps going. And it just keeps going, and it keeps going. I've learned not to, I used to think about, well, I can't wait until such and such a time. No, I can wait. Because it's going to get here, and a whole lot quicker than we might want. But I can wait. I can be content in today in what God has given me. And the fact that I woke up this morning, am in breathing, and can come to church, I can be content in that. I don't have to think, boy, I can't wait until the weekend, or I can't wait until I go to work tomorrow. I've learned that time is so precious, and that to enjoy the time that God's given us, and when we waste it, there is no getting it back. It is gone. And so we need to be diligent that we're not doing those things. Psalms 90, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." We need to consider the time that God has given us. D on your sheets there, the time's about up. Avoid unfulfilled ambition. Avoid unfulfilled ambition. The idea there, Proverbs 21:5, "The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor." The idea there is that they sit and dream, they desire, they want, but they don't do the work. Proverbs 13:4, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." The idea there is that they will be satisfied. In the New Testament, Philippians 4:11 says, "Not that I speak," Paul's talking, it says, "not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Are we content? Or do we allow these TV commercials to cause us to want things that we don't have? 1 Timothy 6:8, "Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." You know, think about that. We need to check our desires. We need to not let our desires get the best of us. Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That leads into what is my life's verse, Hebrews 13:6. But the first part of verse 5, which says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have." Scripture warns us that we should not, warns us to keep our desires in check. They can get us in trouble. So ambition that is not pointed and directed by God always keeps us lacking and unsatisfied. So, all right. Any questions or comments, dear Brother Ball? Exactly. He said if we're wasteful, that we're going and abuse what God's given us, we're going to lose God's blessing. And God provided it for us. He's not going to provide for us if we're wasteful.